Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans for a text that will set the foundation for all that we want to say today. In Romans chapter 1, we read in the opening four verses the following. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The question that is before us in the series that we are currently doing is, how do we know that Jesus is Lord? And that is a question that has a very rich biblical answer. And there's a couple of things that I would just want to lay out at the start for you to kind of build the infrastructure around which to see how the Bible addresses this question. There is the method by which the apostles made the lordship of Christ known. And that's what we're looking at right now. There is a particular method that they used that I will show you very shortly. And then as they use that method of instruction, there is the content of what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to know also. We need to know their method in order to be able to follow it, and we need to know the content of what they said and what they taught as they represented Christ in the first century. And what we could say by way of simple overview is that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to exalt the Son of God. The Spirit uses the Word to exalt the Son. And what I particularly want to call your attention to in that passage I just read is verse 2, actually the end of verse 1 and then into verse 2. Paul makes this statement at the end of verse 1 that he is set apart for the gospel of God. He is set apart to proclaim the glad tidings, the good news that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on immediately in verse 2, and he describes this gospel. He makes a fundamental statement about the gospel of God, which at its core has the Lord Jesus Christ as its feature. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, which, he's going to expand on something about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Paul appealed, as he presented the gospel, he appealed to the Scripture that had preceded him over the preceding 1,500 years and said, the Christ that I am proclaiming to you is the one that was anticipated by the ministry of Moses and the prophets for 1,500 years. God had promised it beforehand. In that short little phrase, promised beforehand, we see a power-packed indication of what we look to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is no isolated statement, even in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets. Paul, having, as soon as he completed his condemnation of Jews and Gentiles alike in verses chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and you see the universal condemnation of man in that section of this epistle, Paul now pivots to explain the gospel and deliverance from the wrath of God. And he makes this opening statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Then notice that statement again. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. Promised beforehand, chapter 1. Chapter 3, the law and prophets bear witness to this. And skipping over another example of it, just for the sake of time, go to the very end of Romans in chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. We read this. As Paul closes the letter, he ends where he began. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, gospel at the start, gospel at the beginning, or at the end, I should say, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Do you see it, beloved? Paul is, as he makes this systematic exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is very careful at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end to say, I'm telling you nothing other than what the prophet said was going to happen. There was a 1,500-year period of prophetic writings that was in place and established before the apostles began explaining and expounding Jesus Christ to the world. That was their method. They would go back to the law, back to the prophets, and say, this is what the prophets taught us to expect. Now in Christ, you see the fulfillment of it. That is the method, beloved, and it is profoundly powerful, and I encourage you to think on these things and let them set into your mind, because there is more than just a casual glance at this would perhaps indicate to your souls. Think about it. For 1,500 years, God was laying a foundation. 1,500 years, which takes us from our day, would take us back to before the start of the Roman Catholic Church, for example, long before the establishment of the nation of England. In that kind of time period, God had consistently been laying a foundation of what to expect when His Christ would come. And then when Christ came, it was all evident. Now, down the road in a week or so, we will consider what exactly the prophets said and how the prophets laid the foundation for the life and death and the suffering of the Christ who would come. We'll look at the content of that. All I want you to see for now is how important the prophetic foundation was and how it permeated everything that the apostles had to say about their message. In other words, Jesus Christ appeared in the world not as an afterthought of the plan of God, not suddenly in a vacuum, just suddenly appeared. God had established His eternal purpose before creation and then was working it out and providing prophetic clues on what to look for, even beginning at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, providing prophetic clues of who it was that we were to look for. And the apostles had the enormous responsibility and privilege to be able to stand up before people who were trained in those scriptures from their infancy and say, everything that you've learned from the law and the prophets, I'm now telling you, Christ who was so recently on this earth, Jesus of Nazareth is the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke. 1,500 years of writing being fulfilled as they spoke. This ministry of the prophetic writings, its centrality cannot be overestimated. Now, as you come to the time of Jesus Christ, you'll find, and this is all review from what we talked about on Tuesday, I'm going through it really rapidly here. As you read the Gospels and you read about the contemporaries of Christ, you'll see that they were making the same kind of appeal and making the same references to the law and the prophets. So you see Zechariah at the birth of John the Baptist referring to the law and the prophets in the Old Testament writings. In the Gospel of John, you read how Philip went to Nathanael, and in what must have been an absolutely stunning moment between in an exchange between two friends, Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael is stunned by the news, and he goes, and he has doubts at the first, but then he meets Christ, and Christ said, "Before you saw me, I saw you under the fig tree. I knew you in advance." Nathanael, recognizing that kind of omniscience could only belong to one who was of God, said, "Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah." And as we look at these things, you could start to say in your own mind here today, you could say, okay, I'm starting to see a pattern here. I see this emphasized in the book of Romans. I see this emphasized in the Gospels of the contemporaries of Christ. Well, what I want to take you to now is how much Jesus Christ himself emphasized and appealed to the Old Testament writings in order to verify his claim to be the Christ. And so our first point for today is Jesus Christ, promises made and promises kept. Jesus Christ, promises made and promises kept. If you wanted to tie it to your notes from Tuesday, point number one would have been Romans, promises made, promises kept. Point number two would be the time of Jesus Christ, promises made, promises kept. Here today, we come to the third in this series of points, looking to Jesus Christ himself. And what did our Lord himself say about it? That's what we're going to look at here this morning, at the start anyway. And beloved, I want to remind you of something that we've said often in this series about building a Christian mind. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am." And the purpose of calling Jesus Lord is more than just wanting someone to save us from sin. We place ourselves under his spiritual authority. What Jesus Christ teaches to us is absolute law with which we are not free to disagree, and the redeemed heart doesn't even want to disagree with it. Jesus is, we sit in willing bonds, willing chains, as it were, at the feet of Christ and gladly own him as our master and as our Lord. And if Christ is your Lord, then he is also implicitly, by definition, also your teacher. So that you study Christ, you look to Christ, you see what he said, and you learn to think his thoughts after him. And that goes to all things comprehensively. Well, what did Christ say about his own ministry? How did he establish to that first century Jewish audience that he was the Messiah? I want to show you at least a half dozen passages here in varying degrees of detail. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. These really are precious days for us to be able to look at such fundamental things with without being in a hurry, gathered together in like precious faith around the precious Word of God, and to think through these things deeply. Now, beloved, there's a sense in which, and it's only an apparent sense, when you do studies like these, it might seem for a moment to be somewhat disconnected from daily life. It's not, but I sympathize with those who might think that it is. Beloved, understanding the foundation of your faith, understanding the method by which everything that you cling to is established, is not something incidental. It is central to being a Christian, to know and to understand these things. And what happens is this: over the course of time, I promise you, if you will but stay with us throughout this series, is that as you study these things, you develop a Christian mind and you begin to think differently. And you think according to eternal biblical principles rather than simply responding to life according to the emotions or the challenges of day-by-day living. All of you know that good times and bad times come and go. And if we are simply tying our spiritual lives to our day-by-day experience, we are simply people who are canoes on the ocean being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every wind of circumstance that comes to us. How is it that throughout the centuries there were men and women who were so anchored in the Word of God that they could withstand the storms of persecution, that their faith was unwavering? Thinking of Sarah Edwards when her husband Jonathan died prematurely at the age of 57 from a smallpox vaccine, or a polio vaccine, I think it was smallpox. Anyway, a vaccine went wrong. He died quickly, far too early. Sarah Edwards responds, The Lord has done it. We've lost him, but my heart belongs, I'm paraphrasing, but my heart belongs to Christ. There I am, and there I love to be. How is it that a woman freshly minted as a widow could write such words to her daughter of such triumphant, transcendent faith? It comes from knowing the Word of God. It comes from knowing it deeply. It comes from knowing who Christ is and how we know that He is Lord. Well, how did Jesus establish that fact for us? Well, Christ repeatedly appealed to the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we read Jesus saying this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Christ tells his Jewish audience, don't think wrongly about the writings that have come before me. I am not coming to annul them, to set them aside, or to contradict them. They are the foundation of everything. In fact, I come to fulfill them. He came to fulfill all of the sacrifices that prefigured his coming. He came to fulfill all of the prophecies that had been made about him. He came to atone for sin as prefigured in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus, as it were, laid out the foundation of the law and the prophets, and then he stepped up and stood on that foundation and proclaimed himself as the fulfillment of them all. This is stunning. This is stunning. And beloved, one of the reasons that this is so critical is that it gives you an ability to distinguish every other claimed prophet throughout the course of history as false and Christ as the one true one. Because there is no prophet. There is no Joseph Smith. There is no Muhammad. There is no Mary Baker Eddy. There is no other purveyor of false religion. There is no Pope anywhere. Though they make the false claim of being the head of the church on earth, beloved, understand that Christ alone fulfills the Old Testament and stands as the fulfillment of it all. No one else is even infinitely remotely close to Christ. Christ fulfills it all to the letter. That's how you know. Look, you want assurance of salvation? You want to know that you are in the truth? You need to know the Word of God. You need to know these things that are being laid out before you, and to understand them and think and meditate on them deeply, so that you are convinced of something that is outside of your inner man, outside of your introspective reflections, and looking out to Christ and looking forward and looking deeply at Scripture and seeing how He is the fulfillment of everything that God had been proclaiming for 1,500 years. And when those truths sink into your heart and you are convinced of Christ, then you are establishing the basis upon which you yourself can stand. These things are of great, surpassing, fundamental importance. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I would have you, beloved, not be one of those to whom Jesus refers in the preceding verses. Matthew 13, verse 14. Actually, in verse 13, Jesus says, "I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Beloved, Scripture tells us that there will be tares among the wheat. Scripture warns us that it is so critical for us to pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we should drift away from it. That there will be wolves among the sheep. There will be those who outwardly appear and as though they are believers, and yet their hearts are actually cold. Beloved, My prayer and my desire for you here this morning is that you would not be numbered among those like that, but that your heart would be stirred up by the Word of God for your own sake, for your own soul, that whereas perhaps you have been marked by indifference to the Word of God, only a casual acquaintance with Christ, only seeking Him when you needed something, only superficially interested in His person and His work, with a sluggish heart and dull, plugged-up ears, not with the Word of God, not penetrating. Beloved, I don't want that for you. That's why we do these things, is for the sake of your eternal soul. And when you realize what is at stake, you realize that the wrath of God is real. When you realize that hell itself is real, and it is eternal, and it is painful, beloved, the only clear-thinking, right-thinking, godly, humble response would be to know and to understand that to be persuaded of Christ and to know that He belongs to you and you belong to Him is the only thing on earth that matters. And everything else that occupies your mind is something of secondary concern. Because this Christ secures your eternal blessedness forever. To know that you are in Him is the greatest blessing your heart could know. And I long for that for you. I pray for that for you. I teach for that for you. But in the end, you have to stir up your own heart to believe. You have to stir up your own heart to respond. You have to examine yourself to say, am I in this Christ or not? Do these things matter to me or not? What is it in my life that it would indicate that these things matter to me? What, you know, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek that first as your highest priority. Man cannot love mammon and God simultaneously. How are you to know, then, that this is the Christ who is worthy of staking your entire life and your eternal soul and resting everything that is precious to you upon him and upon him alone, trusting not in your works, trusting not in a system of religion, trusting not in the false teaching of men, but rooted and deeply grounded in the Word of God? How are you to know these things? Matthew 13, verse 16. Jesus distinguishes those who are dull from those that are in front of him. And he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, here it is again, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus says to his first century audience, he says, there are better people than you from the past who wanted desperately to see and to know the things that you are experiencing before your eyes. The Apostle Peter made that exact same point. You don't need to turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and through 12, Peter said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They wanted to know. These holy men of God wanted to know for themselves. They could see it in shadows, but they couldn't see it clearly. What Peter says, goes on to say, he says it was revealed to them, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, for your later notes, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Beloved, I beg you, I plead with you to recognize the great precious pearl of great price that is set before you from the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that others in the past saw its value but didn't have the benefit of the clarity which is given to us today. They longed for it. They would have exchanged anything to have the moment of clarity that we are able to enjoy with the completed New Testament canon. And yet it was withheld from them. Why? Because God was using them to serve us. This is just immensely humbling and embarrassing in one sense. Yeah, I'm speaking autobiographically here. You know, to just think of how carelessly we view these things, of what casual importance they are to our lives, how easily other things crowd out our views, and yet we have the benefit of things that were denied to better men than ourselves. How can that be? By what principle of justice does this operate? Jesus said, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Beloved, I say it to you gently, carefully, prayerfully. But you and I, we have a great, great, great accountability. We will give a great, great account to God for all of the revelation that has been given to us and the opportunities over the course of a lifetime in a free nation to be able to seek it out and to pursue it for our own and to respond to it. I'm grateful that many of you see that, pursue it, want it, desire it, shows in your reading habits, shows as you gather around the Word of God. But beloved, understand that just mere association with a group of people who love the Word of God is not enough. It has to be true in your own heart. It has to be true in your life. And I would not be a faithful pastor if I didn't encourage you to examine yourselves and say, do these things really matter to me? Are these things precious to me? Are these things precious to me above even human relationships? Would I leave behind loved ones and accept separation from loved ones if only I could be closer to this Word and closer to Christ? These are the things that matter. This is what Christ calls for. He said, follow me. Follow me. Said, and we understand that at times that comes at a price of division. Jesus said, I came to set a father against his son, mother against his daughter, etc., etc. No one has left father, mother, farms for my sake and the kingdom's sake, but will inherit many times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. But beloved, what is your heart set upon? What is most precious to you in your affections of affections? Christ laid the foundation for of authority to make that claim on you by showing that his coming, his person, his mission, his work was in complete detailed fulfillment of what God had been establishing for 1500 years. He didn't just show up and start setting off fireworks and making a display and spectacle of himself. He was careful to show the connection between himself and what the unfolding eternal purpose revealed by God was over the preceding 1500 years of revelatory history.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, there is no substitute for reading the Word of God for yourself and spending the time day by day going through the Bible in a systematic way so that you have a full exposure to everything that the Word of God says. It's remarkable the way the Spirit of God works through the Word to minister to our hearts in that way. And to help you do that, we have a couple of different Bible reading plans available on our website, thetruthpulpit.com. If you would go to thetruthpulpit.com, click on the link that says About, you'll find a sublink there that takes you to two different Bible reading plans that you can choose from. It's free. It's there available to help you in your reading of God's Word. And I know that the Spirit of God will use that in your life if you're not used to reading God's Word on a regular, systematic basis. Make this the day that you start something new and move in that direction. And join us again next time here on the Truth Pulpit as we continue teaching God's people, God's Word.